Is truth kind or mean? Oh, there's division in the house already. Think about it for 8 seconds. I'll receive your brilliant answers, and you get extra credit if you have like some reasoning or some extra response to it. Think about it. Is truth nice? Is it kind or is it mean? Is truth kind or mean? Ooh, the natives are restless. All right, who's got an answer? Is truth kind or mean? Tyler. It's mean on the surface, but kind underneath, just like Tyler. Really, it's more like me. It's more like me, actually. Yeah, I hear you. Mind. Oh, it depends on whether or not it's delivered with grace. I think that's a dangerous answer. That's a dangerous answer. Because it begs you, you have to be good at grace to be a truth teller. And grace, as we know, is a high standard. Yeah, grace is tricky, but it's probably right. You know, there's something about how it's packaged that makes it, you know, a spoonful of sugar makes the medicine go down, that sort of thing. John?
I find people usually try and silence my truth by saying that I'm being mean. So sure.
Yeah.
I have an answer, but I found that to be a truth.
Yeah. And that's what makes it an interesting question, right? We all sort of instinctively appreciate this, that you can silence truth by saying it's mean, or sometimes you can force truth by saying it's kind, but there's a connection there, right, between truth, whether it's acceptable and how it feels. That's really interesting. Mike?
It can go both ways. One is how it is delivered, the other one is what it feels like the spirit of the heart delivering it.
Oh. Yeah, this is uncharacteristically not snarky. It's like, this is deep. It's like, it can go both ways. It depends on, how it's delivered, how it's in the heart with which you share it. That's interesting. I mean, that's a great conversation starter because, I mean, kind of what we're dancing around here is like, if you say something that's true, you're sort of indicating people hear it wrapped in intention, right? Your intentions count. Yeah, which is interesting. There was a hand over here. Kenny?
Oh, this is a very Christian answer.
It's a Christian answer. This is uncharacteristic.
It's hard to say because it feels mean, but the truth will set you free.
Oh, that's a Christian answer. Kaylee quotes scripture. The truth shall set you free. Yeah, it's interesting to me. The truth shall set you free was an anthem. It was a banner verse of the civil rights movement in America in the 60s and 70s. Now, truth, I don't think it's as popular in our justice movements these days. It's like, it's far more problematic. It's become far more dangerous, which is interesting. But it often doesn't feel nice. But the fact is, it sets you free. That's provocative. And I think Ken had a response. It depends if you live with the person. Yeah. I don't know what you're talking about, Kit. Don't know what you're talking about. That's a terrible answer. Marcus, what you got? Oh, okay. So here you go. Truth is neither kind nor mean. It just is. And everything else is just how you dress it up and how you perceive it and stuff like that, right? It is what it is. We like that one. Oh, all right, that one. All right. The way truth feels often has a lot to do with whether or not people are willing to receive it, right? How it feels to you. If somebody says something true to you, you almost immediately decide, well, how does that make me feel? And then on the basis of how it makes you feel, you decide whether or not it's true, which is dumb. Because as just been pointed out here, the truth is just reality, right? And reality just is. We all try to perceive it the best we can, at least we should. Your feelings should have nothing to do with it. And yet, of course, you know, we all realize that they do. They at least have a lot to do with how one metabolizes truth, which is just worth thinking about. It's always worth keeping in mind. As I said, we're wrapping up a sermon series on spiritual warfare, and truth and lies have a lot to do with how we battle spiritually in this world. Jesus calls Satan the father of lies. The human race fell and got into trouble at the beginning. We are led to believe in the book of Genesis because a deceiver lied to us and we accepted the lie. It's worth thinking about why we are so willing to accept lies, because one imagines that they tend to do a lot of damage. Do you think that's true? Do lies do damage? Are lies sometimes helpful?
Yes.
You say with great faith, Mel. Yeah. Yeah. No. Yeah. No. 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 Depends. It depends who's mad at me. It depends if you live with the person. Yeah. You guys get the idea. I was thinking about the connection between spiritual warfare, which is to say fighting evil spirits, and truth and lies. And I had this sort of canonical experience years ago. Perhaps some of you veterans have heard me tell this story. I was relatively young myself. I was probably about 30 years old. And I was in a situation where I was praying for a guy. I was about my age, maybe a little bit younger. And the power of the Spirit was really strong, and he started kind of manifesting a demon, which happens sometimes. And in a real obvious way, he started getting all writhy and lost control of his body and stuff like that. Now, this guy was an interesting fellow, really a good-looking guy, worked out a lot, was really chiseled and stuff, but he was really fat and bullied a lot when he was a kid. And it really marked him. And so when he got older, part of his kind of climbing out of his childhood and becoming a healthy person was getting physically fit. So he lost a ton of weight. He got really chiseled, really buffed. And it turned out he was quite good looking, you know, and all the ladies were interested in him. So, you know, there was a little bit of a victory arc in that story. All right. So, and part of that process was he came to the Lord, which was also really important. Anyway, so I was praying for him in this small group situation, and the Holy Spirit just kind of fell on him and was sort of blessing him and powering him up. It was really cool. And then he starts manifesting this demon. And so I, you know, tell the demon to go away in Jesus' name, and there's some struggle. And then I kind of have this insight, which I think was just from the Lord in the moment. The Lord often speaks to us as we minister. And I thought, you know what? Let's call him Toby. You know what, Toby? I think that this demon got involved in your life because you felt very ashamed about how you looked. I knew a little bit about his background. And so it's a demon of accusation and shame, which is like, you know, how demons often get control of people that way. And I said, so let's just make a declaration of truth here, and this will make the job really easy. Why don't you say, it doesn't matter how I look. Jesus loves me anyway. Is that good? It's a good thing. And I thought he would say, yeah. But he looked at me with wide eyes and sort of terror, and he said, oh, I can't say that. And at first I thought, oh, that's the demon talking. So I said, no, that's a lie in Jesus' name. The truth is, it doesn't matter how you look. Jesus loves you anyway. And he said, no, Jordan, you don't understand. It's like, I need to believe it's important. That's the only way I can keep the fat off. He wouldn't embrace the truth, even though he knew it was true. And it was the weirdest experience maybe I've ever had casting out a demon. And let me tell you, I've had some weird experiences casting demons out of people. But he was like, no, I'd rather have the demon than go back to being ugly. Like he like literally said that. And I had to quit and just let him walk away. He had some trouble after that. I've never forgotten that experience. Because it just goes to show how potent it is to embrace a lie and how willing we are to embrace lies, even though we know they're dark, because we choose the darkness in order to prevent a greater darkness. And we do that a lot, don't we, as humans. So in the series on spiritual warfare, I'm encouraging you, I'm trying to convince you to see spiritual warfare as a worldview. The fight is not just between good and evil, it's between God and everything that he represents, and evil, and the evil spirits that try to create evil in the world. 44 out of 66 books in the Bible contain spiritual warfare. They're passages about fighting evil spirits. There are entities in this universe, non-human entities, that are just really wicked. One of the things they do is try to corrupt us and twist us. We've talked a lot about that in the background and what a big deal that is in the story of the human race. We are just one spiritual race in this universe. And so the Bible has a lot to say about fighting off the devils, the demons, the evil spirits, and all of that stuff. We discussed how important it is to be aware that there are spiritual entities in this world that are bad entities. We talked about the importance of resisting temptation, about how to go about repenting when we get in trouble. The Bible makes immediately clear in the opening chapters of the book that sin is inextricably connected with evil creatures that try to tempt us towards sin, you know. And so sin gets us into trouble. Sin is very controlling. And we've talked about how to do deliverance ministry and how to use authoritative commands to tell the demons to step off and stuff like that. How's it been so far? Weird, helpful. Yes, all right, both weird and helpful, which is about right. One of our refrains in the course of this sermon series has been, be a fighter, not a chump. Because if you're not fighting devils, chances are you're just a chump. They're just conning you. They're manipulating you. The biggest trick the devil ever did was getting people to not believe in him. And it's not very fashionable to talk about Jesus on the streets, in the classrooms, in the workplace. But it's even less fashionable to talk about demons. People will think that you're kooky. Can I see, by raise of hands, how many of you are kooky? Excellent. All right. We could use some cooks. Kooks. And today we're going to talk about the beginning of control and sin and embracing sin. The thing that gets us into trouble oftentimes is that we just believe a lie. And that's kind of like basic 101 level spiritual warfare. Choose truth over lies. Choose truth over lies. Doesn't sound very fancy, but lies are a big deal in the fight for self-control. And demons use lies to control us. It's how they get a foothold in our lives. I think in our society, we are experiencing over the last, I don't know, 10 or 15 years or so, a sort of an age of lies. We have become more willing as a society to embrace lies, to willfully believe in them is what I mean, right? To embrace things that we know are not true, in order to get something that we think is good. And so we are increasingly losing our truth culture. I think it used to be in our society that being realistic and living according to the truth and not being a fool was important. And I think we have increasingly lost that virtue. We would rather be right than be truthful. Does that make sense? Right? And we've developed all of these words to describe that new impetus in our culture, you know, virtue signaling and stuff like that. Like, we know that we're drifting away from the truth, but we've invented little concepts to help us do that and not feel bad, you know. So it doesn't really matter if I'm not being truthful, I'm being virtuous. It doesn't matter if I'm being truthful, I'm being virtuous. And, you know, doesn't even matter what side of the moral debates you're on, what side of the social debates or the political debates. I think that is seeping into culture in all corners, right? People are more willing to say, well, it doesn't matter if I'm truthful as long as I'm virtuous. The lie being, you can be virtuous without being truthful, right? And that's a satanic lie. And I see that taking root in our culture more and more. There's a sense that a good person can't afford to prioritize truthfulness, right? Am I right when I say this? You kind of feel that? A good person can't afford to prioritize the truth. And we're seeing that more and more in our culture, although I hasten to add that that's the norm in cultures around the world. Like if you go to some place that doesn't have much of a Christian tradition, I've ministered in a lot of these places, and I'll like explain the gospel. I'll explain Jesus. Maybe even, I don't know, there'll be some miracles or something like that. And I'll be talking to some individual, and I'll say, so you see that what I'm saying is true? And they'll be like, yes, obviously it's true. And then I make an offer like, so would you like to become a follower of Jesus? And they will say, oh no, I can't do that. You know, I have to talk to my family or my village first. I have to see if it's allowed, right, before I believe in the truth. Now, there's something to be said for family loyalty and relationship and stuff like that. But in most of the world, the standard is, I will only believe in the truth if it's allowed. And to the degree in the world that you see a truth culture that cuts through that, I will believe in the truth because it's true, you will only find that in Christian places. By and large, that's one of the legacies of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The truth will set you free. Like when he said that, it was incredibly innovative, right? We fail to appreciate how revolutionary truth culture is in the world. And then sort of grieves me if we're kind of drifting away from that. And I think to the degree that we drift away from respect for the truth, demons win. Demons win. And they control us more and more, because if they can deceive us, or if they get us to embrace deception, obviously it becomes much easier for them to manipulate us, yes? Yeah, they just get you to believe things that aren't true, and they've got you right where they want you. Did you guys see that Ricky Gervais movie? I think it was like 2009, 2010, called The Invention of Lying. Anybody see that? Wow. Ricky Gervais, not very popular here. Me and you, Francesca. That's okay. Ricky is a very very famous comedian, very successful comedian. He is maybe best known in America recently for hosting the Oscars and just lambasting all of the stars in the audience, excoriating them for their ridiculous lives and lifestyles. And so I kind of like him for that. But he's also an incredibly outspoken atheist. And so he produced this movie. He starred in this movie called The Invention of Lying. And the plot was, the world is such that nobody has invented lying yet. It's sort of a satirical sort of parody thing. And everybody just tells the truth. There's no such thing as fiction, right? You go to the movie theater and you watch a movie and it's just a historical lecture, right? It has not occurred to no one that you could tell a story that's not real. And he's sort of a struggling artist, struggling writer. He goes to the bank one day. He doesn't have enough money. And the teller said, oh, I'm sorry, you don't have enough money to draw from the bank to pay your bills. And then he has this epiphany. He says, yes, I do. He lies. And the teller's like, oh, okay then, here you go. And gave him some money, because it didn't occur to anybody that he could be lying. And then the movie just kind of follows so-and-so. It begins with him, his mother is dying, and he tells his mother, oh, don't worry about death, Mom. You're going to go to a much happier place. He lied to her, so it was a comforting lie. And so the through line of the movie is that religion is a lie that you make up to comfort people. And then people are so eager to believe in religion that the prophet, he becomes the prophet, can manipulate people through it. And that's kind of it's very funny, of course, it's satirical. But it's kind of the world's view of religion. Religion is a lie that comforts people and then is used by evil men to manipulate them. That's wrong. I'm going to go out on a lie, on a limb, and say that's wrong. That's a lie. In fact, it's exactly wrong, because what Christianity is, I mean, there are false religions, but a true religion is about, in a world of lies, here's a standard for what's true. If everybody is lost in believing lies and might not even be allowed to believe in the truth, Jesus is the standard. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and the truth shall set you free. Christianity is sort of the bedrock of truth culture in the world. I said that Jesus calls Satan the father of lies. A scripture that you can chew on today comes from John chapter 8. That's just one verse, but it's a good one. Jesus is having a fight with the Pharisees, as usual. So they were religious authorities that had adopted kind of a bad manipulative religion, sort of a Ricky Gervais sort of religion. and Jesus is fighting them, which should tell you something about Jesus. And Jesus says to them, after some bickering, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, which is a great insult. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and a father of lies. That to me reads like a fat mama joke. It sort of has that tenor. It's like, when he lies, he speaks his native language, and your mama is so fat that when she walks backwards, there's a beeping noise. You know, it's like, but my Bible is just more interesting than your Bible. But it's like a throwdown. But the thing that really leaps out is like, you know, the devils, the demons, like Satan, the captain of them all, he's the father of lies. Like lying is the language that they speak, you know. If demons and devils have a native tongue, it's deception and deceit and lying. It's not truth. It's untruth, right? That's the native tongue of the kingdom of darkness. So when you participate in lies, when you participate in not truth, right, you are of the kingdom of darkness. Right, you are following your father is the way that Jesus puts it. And the other thing that jumps out at me is this connection between not holding to the truth and murder. Right, he says that Satan was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. So there's this connection between lying and murder. And you think about it was sort of the first moral connection the Bible made. The deceiver deceived Adam and Eve, and the result was death. And the first lie was connected to the first murder. Cain murdered his brother Abel and then lied about it to God. So just as Jesus saw it, a lying was an incredibly deadly thing and not something to be flirted with. Anyway, I just wanted to impress upon you this morning that when you believe a lie, you become vulnerable to the devil. And to the degree that you stand up for truth in any form, you resist the devil. Spiritual warfare 101. Spiritual warfare 101. Tell the truth, be of the truth, and commit yourself to the truth, which is an increasingly rare life skill. Just commit yourself to living in reality and discovering what reality is. Whether it seems kind or mean, truth is truth. In that spirit, I thought that what I would do is give you some big lies that I think are common, things to watch out for. We try to make every Blue Water sermon really practical. So I'm going to give you five big lies that I think the devil tells. And in one way, shape, or form, I would bet that one of them has influenced you somewhere in your life. And so these are things that we can watch out for together. And my first point is sort of a meta tip before I launch into them. Big lies are usually packaged as kindness. The way that the devil gets you to believe a lie is to make it seem kind to you. You know, and so every big lie, no matter how deadly, has the appearance of a white lie. Every big lie is excused by the devil through kindness. You know, believe this lie. Well, it might not be true, but come on, you deserve a break. You know, that would be an example. It sounds kind. It sounds like he's in your favor. And therefore, what that means is truth warriors need to be gritty. You need a hard edge if you're going to be a truth warrior. You have to resist the temptation to embrace a lie because it seems nice. Yeah. It's so wicked, right? Because the devil isn't nice. But he speaks in dulcet tones in order to get you to believe it. All right, so that's one. Big lie number one. God's holding out on you. Big lie number one. This was the original lie. The deceiver came to Adam and Eve in the garden and said, did God really tell you not to eat that fruit? And Eve was like, yeah, you know, if we eat the fruit, we're going to die. And then the devil said, you certainly will not die. And then he said, God knows that if you eat that fruit, you will be powerful like he is. In other words, God's laws are just God holding out on you, right? He's trying to lord it over you a little bit. So it was a lie about the character of God. God's holding out on you. If you are struggling today in spiritual warfare, if you are feeling down, if you're struggling spiritually, there is a good chance that the thing you're struggling against is this idea that God's holding out on you. That, man, you've been sacrificing. You've been working hard. I mean, look at you. You're like Captain Christian. And then some demons coming along to you and saying, yeah, but you're not getting anything out of it. Right? I mean, you're trying to be obedient, but why? I mean, who benefits from this? You? No, God. God does. You're just serving him, but come on. Is it really helping your life? I'd be such a good demon, wouldn't I? I mean, it's like I have a certain knack. It makes me a little queasy. But anyway, in what ways have you believed that God is holding out on you? That was the lie that started all the trouble. All the trouble, you know. And it's the protestation that all children make against their parents at a certain point. Parents, right, raising this, you're trying to enforce some rule on the kid, and there's always a point in childhood where the kid says to you, you're just a meanie. That's just really easy for the demons to exploit. They've been doing it a long time. Number two big lie is you're the best judge. You're the best judge. You're in charge of you after all. Am I right? All right? It's your life. Am I right? So you're the best judge of what works. Am I right? No, that's all right. Maybe I'm not such a good devil. People really like that one. The tricky part is in life, there are all sorts of difficult decisions. There are moral decisions. There are decisions having to do with discipline and sacrifice and love and selflessness and stuff like that. And the fact is, you are ultimately the one who gets to make the choice, right? You are the judge. You know, God does not control you. We've said this often during the course of this sermon series. The devil tries to control you. God tries to restore your self-control. Yeah, God creates actual individuals. So the truth is that you do need to be the judge of your life. But part of being a really good judge is realizing that you're often not the best equipped for that job. And this is where you trust God's standards instead, because if there is such a thing as God, he's smarter than you. Turn to somebody next to you and say, he's way smarter than you. So Jesus talks about salting yourself with fire, you know. Paul talks about working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Ultimately, you are the one who has to make the choices. But you know what works? Humility, you know, talking to people, searching scripture, consulting with the Lord. At the end of the day, we make our best guess, but we should not do it in a prideful sort of way. Try to be a good judge and don't worry about being the best one. Right? There's some wisdom in that. We are in the age of moral pride. We are in the age of moral pride in America these days, in the West, all this virtue signaling and the need to be right. The age of moral pride followed on like in the 80s, early 90s. I think we were in the age of relativism, which was like, oh, that's your truth as opposed to my truth. You know, that's what works for you and stuff like that. I think we realized that was kind of bankrupt, but we didn't grow up. Instead, we chose virtue signaling. I'm better than you. That's not so good either. That's not so good either. I'm all about respecting your journey. I really, really love to meet honest seekers. You do need to do your own research. You do need to seek out the truth for yourself. That's part of how God engineered life. But I'm not so stupid as to say that any truth you find is as valid as any other truth. That's just idiocy. You know, so be intolerant about that, because some things are stupid. And like, we used to know that, right? We used to know that. Not all truth is equal. Yeah, be intolerant, because some things are stupid. Some things are stupid. Blue Water Mission. I think it works. Yeah, it works. It works. Yeah. One of the things you read throughout the Old Testament, like read the book of Judges sometimes, and one of the refrains is, in those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Right? A repeated refrain in the Old Testament. And when that's at the opening of the chapter, the rest of the chapter catalogs some disaster. It's like, we did what was right in our own. Like, God gave us some instruction, but we thought, you know what? That was yesterday. We can do it better. And then disaster happens. Proverbs 14, which is one of my favorite Proverbs since I was a kid, says, there is a way that seems right to a person, and in the end it leads to death. That's a great proverb. Keeps you sober. Number three, there won't be any big consequences. That's a lie that I think has really ensconced itself in our culture quite a bit. There won't be any big consequences. It's had a slightly weaker corollary, but in some sense more effective. It's okay for now. That's another way to say there probably won't be any big consequences to that. I mean, you're doing something and you know it's wrong, but I mean, it's okay for now. I mean, it's not like it's going to cause any trouble. And the demons just rush to you to say that, right? It's like, once they get you doing something wrong, they're like, come on. I mean, it's not like it's going to blow up today. You can worry about that later. Delay is a great tool in the hands of the enemy. And the fact is, God is gracious. The fact is that God is really generous. And the fact is that if you're in a place like this, you're surrounded with a lot of people who will work very hard to pull your butt out of the fire if necessary. And we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know, we all help each other when we make mistakes. And I love that part of the kingdom of heaven on earth. I love grace. But this idea that there will never be any consequences to your misdeeds, to your lying, to your laziness, to your lack of discipline, to your lack of forgiveness, or like that's just a cancer. That's just a cancerous lie. The Bible says that God is incredibly generous, and Jesus goes out of his way to make sure that everybody understands that there will be a judgment in the end. There'll be a judgment that God brings at the end of the age, but also sin kills. And the reason God hates it is because it causes destruction. Right? And there are results, there are consequences, there are outworkings of that. And, you know, it matters. Remember, the first lie was, you will certainly not die if you eat that fruit. It's like, look, God's just trying to scare you. You will certainly not die if you do that sin. It's like, no. I mean, I know the Bible says not to do that, but don't worry. It'll work out. It'll work out. So sometimes that can be a very satanic lie. One of the refrains you read in Proverbs, Paul picks it up in the book of Galatians, is a man reaps what he sows. If you sow in righteousness, you will reap in righteousness. If you sow in sin and darkness, it's going to come back to bite you. And that used to be a foundational lesson in every childhood. And I think we were better off for it. Number four, this is interesting because it sounds super cool, but I think it's often a very deadly lie. And the lie is, you need to relax. And the thing that makes this a lie is timing, right? So the devils come along and they say to you, you know what you need? You really need to relax. Your life is hard enough. I mean, come on. I mean, aren't we all too busy? And they say that to you right at the time when you need to be more disciplined with your work or with your moral choices or with your problem solving. And so you need to relax is a lie that we're always, we always fall prey to, because fundamentally we're all lazy. Turn to somebody next to you and say, yeah, you're lazy. I just unleashed a lot of enthusiasm in the room. I don't know about you, but I go through seasons of life in which I have too much to do. It happens on occasion, daily, for months on end. And when I'm stressed, there's a lot to do. I really feel the pressure, and the devil comes along and says, you need to relax. You know, precisely at the moment where I need to get myself in gear. And then, you know, and then I do something that's not really healthy. Anyway, that's a foundational lie. We see there are a lot of stories in Scripture about this. Jesus counteracts this lie by preaching endlessly about watchfulness and urgency and alertness. Be watchful. He tells several parables about it. It's like, man, you need to stay on your toes. Life is short. You can do it. You can stay sharp the whole time if you want to. I'm paraphrasing Jesus wildly. David got into trouble with Bathsheba. You know that terrible story. He seduced and had an affair with his neighbor's wife and then killed the guy to cover his tracks. That whole story starts with the phrase, in the season when kings go to war, King David was on his rooftop in the cool of the evening. And so he just decided to give himself a break from warfare, and that led to adultery and murder. And it's just a great lesson, a great iconic lesson for us. Be careful how you rest. The best way to rest is to rest in a disciplined fashion. Take a Sabbath. And then maybe you won't need to relax when it's time to fight. You know, so have a routine for it. There's some adult wisdom in that for you. The devil came to tempt Jesus at the end of his 40 days in the wilderness. It said, at the end of 40 days, Jesus was hungry, and then Satan came to him. It's like when Jesus was really tired, and Satan comes to you and says, you know what? You need to relax. You should eat some bread. You should turn these stones into bread. Like, you should take it easy. You should cooperate with me in bringing compassion to the world. The devil often waits till you're tired and then comes to you and says, time to relax. Time to ease your flesh a little bit. You know I'm right. Say amen or something. Amen. Otherwise, I'll get specific. Number five, and this is good, and we'll end on this one. This one is super deceptive, and I think, I mean, I've been doing Christian ministry a lot of years, you know, maybe 40 years now. Sony and I have been building churches and communities. This one might be more damaging than any other one. And it's simple. The lie is, you can't be here. Because what the devil tries to do is to isolate you from community, to isolate you from people who could actually help you. And once he gets you isolated or angry or bitter or frustrated with the people around you, don't look now, but frustrated with the people around you, then it's really easy for him to start manipulating you. Because they're trying to tell you truth, but you don't like it because you don't like them. And therefore you reject truth. And that's a satanic ploy. It's like, oh, you know, I've got six guys that are telling me the same thing to watch out for, but I'm mad at all of them, and so it makes me not want to take their advice. And I'm being simplistic. It's like, no, man, I wouldn't fall for that. I wouldn't fall for that. I've seen hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Christians fall for it. They don't call it that. They don't say, I'm rejecting you because I don't want to hear what you say. They just don't think that far. It's just really easy for Satan to get you upset at people in your church or your fellowship or your Christian friend group or something like that. It's easy because the people in your church or fellowship or Christian friend group, they all kind of suck. Right? Yeah? Again, don't look now. But they're very imperfect, frustrating people. I'm getting a big nod from Mel here. Yeah. It's like she lives over here in the try again house. It's like, oh, I mean, you have no idea, Pastor George. You have no idea. It's just, it's really easy to make you mad at your friends or your partners or your spouse. I mean, not Kent, but the rest of us is really, you know, really, yeah. Often what happens to people who are really following passionately about Jesus is that the devil comes along and says, hey, you're doing a great job in ministry. You're doing a great job pursuing Jesus. You know what? Those guys are just getting in your way. You know, they're just slowing. You would be better off on your, you should probably spin off and do your own thing is probably what you should do. There's a lot of that in Christian history. They'll just get in the way. And the fact is that the people around you will sometimes get in the way, but somehow it ends up being healthy and helpful. Because we all need to be in the body. Paul says in almost every epistle he writes in the Bible, almost every letter from Paul in the Bible, and there are a lot of them, he has a long section about trying to get along with people in church because it's hard. Get rid of bitterness, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you, he says to the Ephesians. But there are many chapters in which he does it. In 1 John, the apostle writes, if we claim to have fellowship with Christ and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. Fine. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Which is, we would expect him to say, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with Christ. But what he says is, if we walk in light, we have fellowship with other Christians. That's his standard. Because he knows that when we isolate, we're not going to walk in the light anymore. Isn't that interesting? So those are the big ones. God's holding out on you. Hey, you're the best judge. There won't be any consequences for that. Don't worry. You need to relax. You ought to relax a little bit first. Or, yeah, you shouldn't be here. You're probably a little better on your own. Those are the big ones. Congratulations. You could all be lawyers. There are many different lies. And it's smart for you to figure out the ones that you're particularly vulnerable to. Here's the one I'm most vulnerable to. I'm most vulnerable to the lie, it won't matter. Right? Sort of an accusation of futility. Jordan, you're just going to work hard, but you know it's not going to work out. It's not going to matter. Satan tells me that one all the time. And so I have to be ornery against it. Here's the point. Here's the point. The last point. I try to boil everything down to one slogan. If this were a bumper sticker, I think it would be good. Truth is war. We're talking about spiritual warfare, and this will be the last thing I tell you about spiritual warfare in this sermon series. Spiritual warfare is largely about lies and truth. Make no mistake, truth is war. If you're going to have a healthy relationship with it, you have to fight. You have to be ornery. You have to be pugnacious. You have to keep your fists up. You have to be willing for a little meanness, a little grit, a little hard edge in your life. And you have to gird yourself with truth, as Paul says to the Ephesians. It's often gritty, but the truth sets you free. The truth sets you free. I'd like to end by just taking a moment for you to powwow with the Holy Spirit and think about lies that the devil is using to tempt you into darkness. Is he telling you that God's holding out on you, that really it's not as worth it as you thought it was? Is he telling you to assert your rights as a moral judge, the author of your own life? Is the devil telling you to just not think about consequences right now, to let it slide for a bit? Because, number four, you need to relax. Or is he trying you to cut you away from people who are actually healthy for you to be around? Spiritual warfare 101. Don't fall for it, brothers and sisters. Don't fall for it. He's not even that creative a liar. Don't let him take you out so easily. Don't be a chump. Amen. Can I have the prayer ministry team come forward, please? We end every Blue Water service just by inviting you to come get prayer and have a little encounter with the Holy Spirit. If you've come today with a need for healing or a little direction in your life or something like that, come forward. These guys will pray for you. They'll lay a hand on your shoulder and invite the presence of God to come help you out. All of the men are gone this morning. I need some Christian men up here. This is the house of God, so you'd be silly to leave without giving a shot at doing something powerful for you before you go. I check in with the prophetic elders. Anybody have words that they'd like to share with the congregation? Some of us, during the course of the service, just feel like God gives us little messages for individuals. Our prophetic artists paint as the Spirit leads, and sometimes they feel like their painting is actually part of a message for somebody. What do you have, Karen? And who is it for?
Well, let's see. It's for the woman. You have a black blouse on and a turquoise skirt. And my name is Karen, and your name is Eileen? Eileena. So my word for you is to stick to your disciplines. God gave you his structure, his rock, his truth. Psalm 40 says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. So gird yourself with truth, and he's given you a lot of structure. So my sketch painting here is about a lot of lines and structures. Some of them look like homes, but there's a lot of messes around them. But he's got structure for you, and I'd like to pray with you later about that.
Structure and discipline works. I hope that's encouraging. Mint has one. Mint and Miley.
For the young man with the dark blue shirt. Yeah. Yep. Sorry. What's your name again?
Nick.
Thank you. So I got the kids' song, like Five Little Ducks. Five little ducks went out to play. Mama duck said quack quack quack. Only four little ducks came back. So this, I think there's this idea of
powerful. Powerful.
I think you've had a group of friends who, like, kind of one by one have been dropping off and kind of been not coming back the same way that they normally show up for you. And I think the challenge is going to be, when they do all come back, how to celebrate with them that they're back instead of staying in that place of being hurt that they left. Does that make sense? Does it feel like that's true? Okay. So I just want to bless you with a sense of grace and celebration when they come back, and that they will come back, and not to hold on to that hurt. So thanks.
That's good. John has one. This is John.
Hi, John. Hi. I think your name was Andy. Is that right? Yeah. Do you mind standing up? I just felt, I saw like the Lone Star State kind of on your chest. And I think that the interpretation was that, you know, Texas is kind of a mix of different people, right? There's people who are very far in this camp or very far in that camp. And I think there was just encouragement in the ways that you span both, right? Like truth exists outside of political camps. And that you're kind of a truth speaker. I also felt like that somebody had like literally told you like life's not going to go well for you, or you're like what you're trying to build in the world, right? Like I think you're kind of a bringer of peace between different warring camps, so to speak. And somebody literally said like you're going to like almost like I curse kind of what you're doing. I felt like I saw your hand actually reach out, right? The opposite of what it talks about in the Bible, where, you know, it's like as the prophet tells the person, as they reach out their hand, it will be shriveled up. But yours will be the opposite. So what has been told, like, won't work is going to work. And I just think there's a lot of encouragement of the Lord over you and over that.
You're saying that curses won't work against him.
Amen.
Yeah.
That's absolutely it. And that there's been, like, this thing that has said that. And so I just really encourage you to keep going forward and keep speaking truth. And I think also, you know, the Lone Star of the Lone Star State, like it represented kind of at a time when Texas was kind of its own place, right? Where it existed outside of the political arena here in America. And so, are you from Texas? Does that mean anything? The Texas part?
I'm not from Texas.
Okay. But
he is from a politically factious area of the world.
Yeah. So anyway, I'd love to pray with you. Yeah. Thank you.
Tell him where you're from, Andy. That's a good word for Andy, actually. That's a great word.
I just only have one.
All right, Faith.
The female in the white shirt. What's your name? Jocelyn, I'm Faith. I just wanted to give you a word, if that's okay. I actually just see that you're going into a really profound season of undeserved grace. So much vulnerability that you're going to encounter in God. Almost like you almost want to turn your face away just because of the amount of love that he's giving you in this next season.
Wow.
And he's just going to repeat back to you that you're the apple of his eye. And I just really see that it's the fuel. That's the very fuel that you're going to use to, because you have a really powerful ministry of reconciliation. And it's not just a micro level where you just bring friends together. I just really see you having divine appointments between like leaders of nations that are in contention, but you are able to draw out just the lies of the enemy, just like Jordan was preaching today. And so I just really bless the season that you're going into of so much vulnerability and intimacy with God, that he calls you the bride and he's a bridegroom.
I think she's offering to pray for you. I think that's what she's doing there. If you'd like to come up and just let her pray for you, that would be great. Could we all stand for dismissal, please? Thanks for letting the prophets bless you. I hope you feel encouraged that the Lord is with us. Father God, I pray that you complete your agenda for every person. I pray that we'd be able to set aside the sin that so easily entangles us, the lies that drag us down, and just to choose a better way, a way of freedom and maturity and strength. Thanks for being patient with us. In the name of Jesus, you are forgiven for every little thing. In the name of Christ Jesus, he has called you to purpose. In the name of Jesus, the Lord provides, and you don't have to worry. And everybody said,